Well, we're going to spend the next several weeks preaching through the book of Exodus. I want to invite you to journey along with me. One of the ways that you can do that is by participating in the daily devotionals through the wake-up call, which is part of Seedbed Ministry. In order to sign up for the wake-up calls, you can visit seedbed.com. Yes, this is my shameless plug this morning for Seedbed. But J.D. Walt, who is the writer for the daily wake-up call, is going to be writing daily devotionals on the book of Exodus from now until Advent. And so I invite you to immerse yourself in all things Exodus, so that we together can make this journey and better understand how the story of Exodus intersects with our stories here and now. You know, we finished up some neighborhood gatherings a couple of weeks ago now, and what those gatherings, they were more like focus groups, listening sessions where we talked about our hopes and dreams and desires for the church, as well as, you know, what we see God doing in our church. One of the things that was revealed to me through those gatherings was our desire to experience spiritual renewal in our church. I believe that spiritual renewal can happen as we immerse ourselves in reading and meditating on God's holy word. And Exodus is a great book for us to do this, because it is a story that we are familiar with. I mean, there have been some great movies on the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Remember, "Let my people go," he would say in that booming voice. The Prince of Egypt movie that you probably saw. I mean, these are stories that are embedded in our Christian DNA that we are familiar with, most certainly. But also the book of Exodus is action-packed drama. I mean, there are divine encounters. There are places where we see human failures. I believe if we open our eyes as we read and study through the book of Exodus, we might even see that it contains the stories of our lives too. So I'm really excited about these next several weeks. There's so much in the book of Exodus that relates to our New Testament. Now you may be saying, why aren't we going to spend so much time in the Old Testament? Well, I believe the Old Testament is very, very valuable scripture to us. It stands alone, but when it's held in light of our New Testament faith, it really comes alive for us Christians. It is the story of our faith, too. John Oswalt, in his book, Exodus, The Way Out. Brother Dave shared this book with me a couple of weeks ago, and I've started reading through it. But Dr. Oswalt says this. He says, "The Old Testament shows us the question to which the New Testament provides the definitive answer." Here's the question. How can I, deeply flawed as I am, share the character of the Holy God and thus live forever in His presence as I was created to do? Exodus is the key book for understanding the true nature of our problem, the problem of humanity, and what God has done to resolve it. It's all about how to be renewed in our relationship with God. This is what the book of Exodus shows us. And in light of Jesus Christ, we can experience a fresh outpouring of His holy presence in our lives. This is going to be our exciting journey together. So let's jump into the storyline. Here are three names that you hear a lot mentioned together in the Bible. You know the three names? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men are known as the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. The nation of Israel started with these three guys and their families. They are grandfather, son, and grandson. Three generations. And from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 50, it contains their stories and God's promises to them. God promises to bless these families with children, with land, and descendants that are more numerous than the stars of heaven. Well, Genesis ends with the story of Joseph, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons. His brothers despised him because he was their father's favorite son. And because of their jealousy, they sold him into slavery. And through a series of godly interventions, Joseph ends up in Egypt. He becomes the most powerful civilian in Pharaoh's government. Second in command, Joseph has power, he has influence, and he has a life of security and wealth. Well, back in his home country, in his homeland of Palestine, a famine breaks out. And so Joseph's family, they end up going to Egypt to seek relief and food. Joseph crosses the path of his brothers on their trip. And the question kind of lingers, what will he do to these brothers that betrayed him and sold him into slavery? What does Joseph do? He shows them mercy. The whole family ends up moving to Egypt, where they live a life of comfort during the famine, being cared for by Joseph. Many years pass, and Joseph dies, or Jacob dies, the father, dies in Egypt. And the brothers, they get nervous because they don't know what Joseph is going to do now that their father is gone. Will he now enact his revenge? But again, we learn Joseph's heart. When Genesis says this to us in chapter 50, Joseph says these words to his brothers, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And he says, "Do not fear, for I will provide for you and your families." And so the book of Genesis ultimately ends with Joseph's final words before his death. He reminds his family of that promise that God had first given to Abraham, his great-grandfather, when he says, "God will visit you and he will bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Joseph dies as well. And the book of Genesis ends with this question hanging in the balance: can God keep his promises? God's faithfulness appears to be on the line. Maybe you've asked that question before. Will God keep his promises to me? Can God's word be trusted? Will God keep his promises to the church? You know, when we look at the situation of our world today, we might wonder, how can God possibly keep His promises in the midst of all of this chaos? Will God be faithful? You know, we might ask those questions of God, of ourselves. But you know what? I think God asks us a question. His question might be this: have you read the book of Exodus lately? Have you? Well, we will. And as we do, when we open up the first page, we hear these words that Anna read a moment ago. The total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and that whole generation. But the Israelites were fruitful, and they were prolific. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. You know, we stop right there and things appear to be on track according to God's promises and to God's plan. The patriarchs are all dead now, but the promise seems to be intact. God's covenant people, they are prospering. And they are multiplying under God's blessing to them. Remember the words that God first spoke to Adam and Eve when He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Well, the Israelites are doing that. They are settling down in Egypt. Their families are growing, and the people are benefiting from Joseph's power and his wealth. Until the unexpected happens. We read these words in verses 8 through 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and they're more powerful than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase. In an event of war, they will join our enemies and they will fight against us and escape from the land." This is Pharaoh's rationale. And when Joseph dies and this new Pharaoh comes to power, he realizes that this group of people living in their country has grown into this massive population. The Pharaoh doesn't really like their culture. He doesn't understand their religion or their way of life. And so he starts to thinking, if they really wanted to, they could cause a rebellion and they could stir up trouble. So what will Pharaoh do? This new Pharaoh? Well, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "The Egyptians subjected their Israelites to hard servitude and made their lives bitter with hard servitude in mortar and bricks and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them." So they forced them into slavery. But y'all, it gets even worse. The picture gets more bleak when we read verses 15 and 16. "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, 'When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, let her live.'" So the story at this point, it takes a really sharp turn. Pharaoh has cooked up this plan to deal with the growing threat of the Hebrew people. His plan is to kill all of the baby boys, but let the girls live in hopes that as those women grow up, they won't have any Hebrew men to marry. And so what will they do? They will have to marry Egyptian men. And thus eliminate their culture, their religion, and the lineage of Abraham. It appears that God's promises are hanging in the balance. When everything doesn't seem to be working out like God planned it, what will God do? When God's people are held in the grip of bondage, what will God do? Does God have a plan B? What's plan B? Will He choose another Abraham and perhaps start over again with a new covenant people? What's God going to do? Will He give up on these people and their lineage and the promises that He made to them? Here's the really exciting part. God is so big, and God is so good, and so mysteriously awesome that He has placed within the human story a variable. And that variable is at work within God's plan, and it allows His purposes to be accomplished even when people and situations don't go like He desires for them to go. What is that variable? Let me spell it for you. G-R-A-C-E. What does it spell? Give me a G. I'm sorry. We could do that. It is the season, right? What is the variable? It's grace. To put it another way, God doesn't have a plan B. You know what God has? A plan G. It's grace. His grace starts working in the messiness of the human story to redeem us and our situation for His good purposes. That's grace. And that grace is all over this story. And it starts to emerge in chapter 1 out of the courage of two midwives who wouldn't do what Pharaoh told them to. We are told of their courage in verse 17. When Pharaoh concocted up this plan to have all of the Hebrew boys murdered in childbirth, these midwives listened to their story. But the midwives, they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. Why wouldn't they do it? I mean, Pharaoh, of all people, the most powerful king, has commanded them to do this. Why wouldn't they do it? Because they believed, this is the good part, they believed that it was more important to fear God than to obey this ruthless dictator. You see, grace starts to intersect the human story when women and men start fearing God. Genuine fear says of God, Lord, I will obey you I will live for you. Lord, I will follow your path because you alone are God. You alone are Lord. You alone hold my life in your hands. So I will serve you, and I will not fear anyone else. Y'all, that's the faith and the courage of these women. And they are keeping alive the flame of God's promises. Y'all, that grace, it further emerges in chapter 2, if we keep reading, with the birth of a baby boy whose name was what? Moses. That's right. Moses was shown grace when he was born and not murdered as Pharaoh had commanded. So these midwives, they permit these Hebrew baby boys to be born. One of them was Moses. And as Moses grows, his parents, they try to hide him. They try to keep this secret. But you know, babies don't stay small for long. And so when they can no longer hide him from Pharaoh's plan, what will they do? What will they do when their plan A isn't working anymore? They are faced with a choice. What will they do? You know, as they're facing that decision, I can't help but wonder how that decision shows up in their prayers. When they're sitting there rocking Moses to sleep at night, when he's being held in their arms, what are they praying? God, what are we supposed to do? God, our plan isn't working anymore. God, what if they find out? What if we're all arrested? What if we are all put to death? God, what do you want us to do? I wonder what their conversations are like around the dinner table at night. How do they reconcile their faith with the realities of life? I think there's some real stuff in these stories. And as I look more deeply into the story, I see them doing two things. First, it seems as those Moses' parents, they kept their faith anchored in God. I believe they, like those midwives, they feared God more than they were willing to do the evil thing that Pharaoh demanded. They trusted in God's goodness and God's promises. They believed in His grace to save their baby boy. So they keep their faith anchored in God. And the second thing that I think that they're doing is that they surrender their plans to God as they push that basket out on the river. Because you see, the only other plan they could come up with was to give Moses to God, to let him go. And so they create this basket, and they put Moses in the basket, and they push it out on the water of the Nile. That was an act of surrender. They didn't know how. They didn't know the plan that God would ultimately bring about, but they trusted God. Y'all, it took tremendous courage and faith for them to release their child and their plans to the Lord. And so that leaves us with the question this morning. What plan do you need to release to God? We have our plan A, but what do we do when it doesn't work out? Will we trust in God's grace? Let's pray. Lord, we declare today that you are gracious and that you are loving. We declare today, God, that you are holy, that you are worthy of our reverent fear. And God, you are worthy of our obedience. Lord, we know that you never give up on us, and you never let go of us, even if the times in which we live, we are not living in obedience to you or in accordance with your perfect plan. Lord, we offer to you our plans today, our failures and our mistakes. We offer to you the unknown outcomes of our lives. We confess that there are times when we are in lockstep with your plan and sometimes we're not. Lord, by your grace, redeem our plans. Redeem our lives for your glory. May you turn every situation of our lives into a situation that brings you glory and makes known the greatness and power of your grace. Lord, we want to follow you and we want to live for you. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in your promises and in your power. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to close out our service by singing Jesus Paid It All. If you would stand, open up your hymnals to page 557, and join us in singing as we close out our service.